Come together, and we know that these people don't want to be disrespectful to you, so they're going to be quiet, but apparently they still do. But Lord, we want to honor you tonight and study your word, and tonight, Lord, help us and guide us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who needs a Bible? Raise your hand if you need a Bible. If you need a Bible, and... Okay, Mark needs one. Good. And then turn to 1 Samuel 15. Who here wants to be a Saul or a Saulette? You know what? I wouldn't mind being a Saul at the beginning. No kidding. At the beginning of his life, he started okay. He just didn't end okay, did he? In fact, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Right, Xander? Right, Mike? And, but who here would want to be a David? Of course we'd want to be a David, right? Because he finishes well. Now we're a Davidette. And the Bible's interesting. Don't think it wasn't inspired this way, in my opinion. You could disagree with me. Fine. But he puts 1 Samuel 15 right here and 1 Samuel 16 right here. And it's like, oh my goodness, look at the comparison of the kings. And here it is, these people wanted a king. Not so much, you know, God had already promised that they were going to get a king way back when. But they couldn't wait. Give us a king, give us a king. Why did they want a king? Because, remember, they wanted to be like the others. That's a bad way to walk within your life, to be like the others in the world. When you study the Bible, what is the three things or entities that we're contending with as Christians? The world, hold on now, the flesh, and the enemy of our souls, the devil, right? And Saul was the king of the flesh. He was the fleshly king, the carnal king. And you're going to see some of the symptoms. And I'm serious about this now. I'll be the first one. Oh, not that again. I'll be the first one. I want you to take stock of your life right now tonight. And you're going to see if you're walking in carnality or if you're yielding to the flesh. You're going to see it right here. You're going to see the qualities. You ready for it? Okay, here we go. We're in 1 Samuel 15, and we're going to get all the way to 16 verse 13, so we're going to go fast. We're in, listen to this, 1028 BC. That's where we are in 15, 1028 BC. That's going to be important, so mark it down. It's going to be really important. Here, I'll show you why here in a second. Samuel, remember his name was the requested one? Samuel was God, but Saul was the requested one. Remember that? He was the requested one. Samuel represents kind of the voice of God because he's the prophet. Saul represented, the requested one, represents the carnality of man. David is the man after God's own heart. Do you remember that back in chapter 13, you don't have to go there, verse 14, God says that the Lord is seeking for himself a man after his own heart. And so now in the rest of this section, you're seeing God's choosing and pursuit after a man, or after a man after God's own heart. You see this? This is what's happening. And right here, you're seeing two contrasting chapters so you can look at it right there. It's so convenient. So you can see someone who walks according to the flesh versus someone who walks according to the spirit. You ready? Here it goes. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord, you're going to ask me about this afterwards. I'm worried about this. But anyway, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the word of the Lord of hosts. Not maybe if I can get a hold of them. Listen to this. I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. How he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Do me a favor. That happened in Exodus 17, okay? Exodus 17, the Israelites are leaving and the Amalekites come around the Egyptians. But I want you to turn to the second reading of the law where they recount it in Deuteronomy 25. I just want you to see it with your own eyes. Deuteronomy 25, go there. Don't complain about moving in the book. I'm kidding. It's a joke. Come on, laugh. All right, good. It's okay. We're getting to know where things are in the book, okay? And remember, somebody in here, their love language is sarcasm, so it's fine. Don't worry about this. But anyway, remember verse 17, chapter 25 of Deuteronomy. Did you know that God wants the Israelites to remember what happened? What Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks. All the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he didn't fear God, and therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance. Listen, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Oh my gosh, not this again. It's terrible. Okay, I'm going to try it one more time. And that actually happens in 1 Chronicles 4, 41. Actually, the Amalekites are wiped out. But do you notice that there's 1 Chronicles is several books away? In between, you're going to see something here that's pretty interesting. But he says, go back to 1 Samuel 15 now. I'm going to punish Amalek for what he did. What did he do? The Amalekites got around the Egyptians, who were God's chosen people, and they picked off the elderly and the frail and the sick and the little kids. They're evil. And they've done evil, and God didn't forget it. And it's going to be punished, and that's what's happening here. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and don't spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, or however you say it, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and they lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, who were friends, "Go depart, get down away from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. So it's in that area, listen, it's in that area. I'm thinking about it in my mind. I should have a map up here. Israel's here on the map. And you know, the Mediterranean Sea, and it's just coming down around the corner here, and Egypt's here. It's east of Egypt, okay? And that's where they're attacking. And he also, listen to this, he also took King Agag. The name means, isn't this appropriate? I will overcome, a picture of the flesh. I will overcome was what his name means. He's hanging on for dear life. King of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And here it is in the life. Listen, folks, in the life of carnal people. But there's always an excuse. If you're an excuse maker, if you make excuses, I want you to take stock of making excuses. Do it. Do it, folks. Do it. I'm convinced people don't even hear it when they're coming out of their mouths or my mouth. I'm convinced people don't hear it themselves. Hear, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Listen, the Amalekites were wicked, vicious, terrible, awful, sin-soaked society. There were vile practices that they were participating in when they worshiped their God, including, folks, listen to this, offering up their children as sacrifices. Of course, here in America, we're numb to that because we do it ourselves. And the thinking is, in the course of time, they were going to destroy themselves. Sound familiar? And the thinking is they were going to destroy themselves. But listen, along the way, they were going to hurt and violate and infect, so to speak, many others. And God said, we want you, King Saul, to go and wipe them out. And I want you to know something, but. And the word of the Lord, verse 10, came to Samuel saying, listen to this, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. Of course he regrets. It's a word. You know there's words in the Bible. They're called anthropomorphisms. Do you know this? It's a way in which God is using a human word to try to describe what you can't really know or feel. This is one of them. He's regretting. His heart is hurting over the things that are happening with people on the earth. You get it? And he's used this word. Some people in the New King James say repent. Of course, he could never repent. He didn't sin. New King James has it as regret. That's closer. What it is here, his heart is hurting for what's happening, his people being so vile, and the people of the Amalekites. And so he regrets that, and he regrets having set up Saul as king. He regrets that because he sees, listen to this, carnal people, me, us, take stock of ourselves. I want you to know this, that partial or late or early obedience is complete and utter disobedience. Now listen to what I just said. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. Let that sink in. You who have a fearful spirit, you who like to talk up in the stands about other people when they're not around, you who are stubborn, I'm going to show you here in a minute, you who sit here and lust on your phone, here, listen to this, God's heart is hurting, and he has set up Saul as this king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel. I'm always looking in the songs that we sing. Okay, listen, some people would say, good, I'm glad you're doing that. Yes, of course you're glad I'm doing that, but also because I'm kind of a smart aleck, if you haven't noticed. And when I hear people sing songs, I wonder, is that in the Bible? And here's one verse, because I love this song. I mean, I love this song. How's it go? Break my heart for what breaks yours. Here it is, right here in the Bible. Samuel's heart is broken over the things that God's heart is broken over. You see that? So good, that song matches up and I can keep singing it. That's good. And it grieves Samuel, and he cried. And I didn't even move right there, folks. So, oh my goodness. All right, I'm going to this thing. Turn that off. Will this work? Okay, good. So, I can sing that song. It grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So, when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel. We go there, by the way, in Israel. And indeed, he set up a monument for himself. There you go. Carnal folks, just start checking it off. What marks the life of a carnal person? They're setting up monuments for themselves. Look at me. Pay attention to me. Watch the NFL guys. They beat their chest when they score a touchdown. It's the most sickening thing I ever seen. It has nothing to do with you. 10 other people just blocked, and you're pounding your chest because you ran through a 20-foot wide hole. It makes no sense to me, and that's the way of the world. It's the way of the world. We do it in our own lives. Why do you think we buy Range Rovers? Why do you think we buy Land Rovers? Why do you think we get the coolest shoes we can get? Why do you think we can't have a Walmart down jacket? We have to have a down jacket that says North Face on it. Why? Why do you think? Because you want people to look at you and think in a certain way of you. 100%. And we set up monuments, and here he did. Here's a spiritual guy who's been the king of the whole nation. He sets up a monument for himself when he knows, right? He knows that the power that belongs to the nation comes from God, not himself. You get it? And yet he's forgotten it, which is fascinating to me. That's why I always think to myself, I need to write this stuff down and remember it, because I'm a fickle dude. I forget the things that the Lord has done, but oh well, ignore. Don't get a journal. And so he sets up this monument for himself, and he's gone on around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. And then listen to this. You can't make this stuff up. And then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, listen to this. Saul said to him, it's like he's been rehearsing it. You rehearse this. See, when you have been caught in something, you rehearse stuff. I rehearse stuff. How can I still look good? Listen to this. Then Samuel goes to Saul, and Saul says to him, hey, blessed are you of the Lord, man. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And you know what? Half of that is true, or three quarters of that is true. He did do most of what the Lord said, but he's lying here, and he's making himself look better, and he's trying to lie to the person of God. But you can't lie to God here. Even if you get away with it, you can't. And he says, blessed, I've performed this. It's a lie in spiritual language. Hey, I'll pray for you, sister. Let's get to lunch. Or whatever. Right? We lie all the time in the spiritual life. Am I the only one in here that where when you read that the heart is deceptively wicked and it's like a slippery slope, am I the only one that feels, man, that's right on? Because I'm always constantly in the flesh trying to justify the stuff that I do, even when it's halfway right and halfway wrong. Here it is. Here's a carnal dude. And Samuel said, well, then, wait a minute. What is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I have heard? I mean, he's saying, I've performed, man. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. Do you hear the pride in there? Do you hear the pride in there? Do you hear the self-deception and the justification? Do you hear it? I hear it. And then it just convicts me because that's what I do. I wasn't yelling at you. I was making a rational, perfect point, and you can't argue with it because it's perfectly right. Yeah, that's half true, maybe, but half of it's, you know, the other half. Okay, I guess only the marrieds know about that, but anyway. Well, then what's this bleeding the sheep? And Saul says in verse 15, they, listen to this. Oh my gosh. It's always blame shifting. They. Who here's a manager at work? Who here takes care of people? Oh, those people. Oh, when I hear of somebody here and maybe in the men's group or something doing something untoward, I can't believe that guy. Oh, really? Maybe it's a reflection of the leadership. You ever think of that, Tim? They, here's Saul. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. Of course, Lord, look, we were doing this for you, our God. They have brought them from the Amalekites. People spared them to sacrifice. It's so religious sounding. To the Lord, your God, and the rest. By the way, he says your God. Did you see that? He didn't say my God. Now we're starting to drift a little farther away. I can't believe you and that God you serve. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. And then Samuel said to Saul, by the way, then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Samuel, the man of God, just gets fed up, right? He basically just says, man, you got to shut up. Why? Because he says here, I utterly destroyed them. Now listen, I told you at the beginning, do you understand this, folks?
that the Bible says don't, the carnal person flirts, the carnal person flirts with the things of the world. Like, I was talking to somebody today and they were telling me on Covenant Eyes, well, those reports are showing what I'm looking at, and the things that I'm looking at aren't bad, but then in the Covenant Eyes reports, listen, it shows you what's in the background of those sites. Do you catch what I'm saying? Do you catch what I'm saying? And, oh yeah, I know, stuff in the background might have been a little bit inappropriate, but the stuff I was looking at, fine. You following me? You tracking with me? The point is, you better get away from all of that. If it's lurking in the background, one little click and you're going to be there and it's all over. You don't wake up in the morning and say, I want to look at pornography, generally. What happens is people click on it, so get rid of the stupid phone. And I'm just talking about that, but what can it be? What else can it be? Can it be the gossip, the person you see, the person that you talk to in the stands, at the game, in the hallways, that you always gossip with? Well, guess what you probably should do? Either tell that person you're not gossiping or get away from her or him. Because it's a sin. It's not just, oh, we were just trying to build her up and make, you know, solve the problems of the world. It's sin, man. Okay. Utterly destroyed. That's funny. You would circle that if it was your own Bible. You know why you would circle that? Because when Saul died, there's two different stories when Saul died. Do you understand this? It's the last chapter of 1 Samuel and the first chapter of 2 Samuel. He's in some sort of battle and he falls on his sword. But then in 2 Samuel 1, an Amalekite actually says, listen to this, whether it happened this way or not, commentators are divided, but an Amalekite said, I was up on the mountain with Saul and he wanted to run the sword through himself, but he asked me instead, so I killed him. The Amalekite. God asked them to get rid of them. The Amalekite actually had a hand, or at least said he had a hand. Listen to what I'm saying there. I don't know exactly, but said he had a hand in killing the king of Israel. You guys know Haman? In Esther, who wanted to eradicate the Jews? Amalekite. There's some more fighting in 2 Samuel, in 1 Samuel 27 and 30 and 2 Samuel 8, there's some more fighting with the Amalekites. Here's the point. When God is asking you to clear something out, you can't just halfway obey. You got to get it all the way out. I'm not saying you have to exactly do this, but there was this couple in Hawaii, man, Tim and Sandra. They got saved and they got radically saved. I'm just telling you, I'm not being a legalist. I don't think they were being legalists. They went and they took their drugs and they put them right down the toilet. And then you know what they did? They took all their hard rock and they threw it away, and they took all the movies that they've been watching, they threw it away, and they got rid of their TV and they studied the Bible. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm saying that's a picture of this. They were so impacted by the grace of God that nothing else mattered. Here he says we utterly destroyed them. In other words, he's saying, hey, I met the goal that you had for me. God said, really? You kidding me? Read the rest of the 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. The Amalekites are hanging around everywhere. You'd have never had any of these problems if you'd have just obeyed. Right? You get it? Carnality. So Samuel said, verse 17, when you were little in your own eyes, that means humble, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? He can't stop justifying. Listen to this next line. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. True, he did. And I did bring back Agag, king of the Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Here it comes again. Listen, it's all here, but blame shifter, excuse maker. You see the carnality? Write it down. Are you an excuse maker? Do you shifting blame onto people, other people all the time? It's subtle. I bet half of us do it in here and we don't even know we're doing it. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Here he goes. He blames them again. And it's listen, what he's saying there is actually true. Do you get it? If the king would say, you know, if Jan was the king and she said, hey, you guys go get all the sheep and everything. Well, you guys went and got all the sheep. And so he's kind of telling the truth, but really he's not. You see? Listen, carnal people tell half truths. They don't fulfill the spirit of the law or the things that the Lord is calling them to. They just fulfill the letter. That's Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You get it? We're spirit-filled people who go the extra mile. When somebody slaps us here, we turn the other cheek and have them slap us again. We're different. Spirit-filled. Carnal, we're blame shifters, egotistical, self-justifying sinners. And the Lord here is saying and making a point, listen to me. The Lord here is saying, call it what it is. When you do these sorts of things, see, the difference between Saul and David is not that they don't do untoward things, is David keeps really short accounts with the Lord. Saul just lets it linger. You get it? And so here, I think one of the messages that the Lord is saying, you listen, when you sin, when Jan yells at me, I mean, she just should say, I sinned and I yelled at you and I was wrong. I'm kidding. It's the other way around. When I do it, it's not, oh, you had it coming to you and you did this and you did that. No, I was wrong. And I sinned against you. Call it what it is. Don't blame it on your Irishness or your German stuff or some stupid thing like that. It's sin. And here's the funny part. Here's why I'm telling you that. I don't think the Lord's cracking down on your head trying to get you to feel terrible. I think what the Lord's doing is trying to heal you. And he can't do it unless you come clean with him. And be transparent. He wants to do a mighty work in your life. He wants to blow you away with how great and wonderful he is. But we keep justifying the stuff we do is whatever. You get it? And here, look at this. Lest you think, well, hey, I'm not a bad person. I don't do wrong things. I don't kill anybody. I don't look at pornography. Okay, well, how about this? So Samuel said, has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and is as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And here's what we hear in the scriptures. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Listen, folks. If you come here and you serve and you serve and you serve and you serve, you throw money in that box, and you know, you're just trying to make yourself feel better. But the Lord wants a surrendered, obedient heart. You get it? First and foremost, you could give $10 million in that box, and it'd be nothing compared to a surrendered heart. You get it? And that's here what he's saying. But I want you to see something. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I get it, folks. Listen, I'm going to make you mad right here. I get it. Don't be mad at me. Come talk to me after. You get after things like Halloween and stuff like that, and you should. Well, how about get after rebellion in your own heart and my heart? And you should. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but remember, there's rebellion. It's just like witchcraft, he says right here. Rebellion. That's powerful. Are you rebelling against the Lord? Well, listen to this. It's like the sin of witchcraft. Oh, you happen to be a stubborn person. I mean, I don't, but maybe you do. And I'm really stubborn, so I'm kidding around. Yeah, are you a stubborn person? And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And what got Israel in all this trouble? Idolatry. See, you can become an idol because you don't want people to think That you're not some super giant whatever, and you have this unbelievable ego and pride. I'm pointing to myself. So you get stubborn. Well, read this. It says iniquity and all idolatry because you've rejected the word of the Lord. Listen, he has also rejected you from being king. If you want to be a carnal person, be stubborn. You want to be a carnal, or not want to be. If you are a carnal person, one of the marks is stubbornness. If you're a carnal person, one of the marks is rebelliousness. Oh, my goodness. Oh, nobody hurting or hitting home with? Okay, that's hitting home with me. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And your words, listen, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He just keeps putting himself in a deeper hole. Forget about what people think of you. Listen, forget about what people think of you. You and me, we better think what God thinks of what we're doing. Let's fear God more and people less. Let's do that. Please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel says to Saul, I'm not returning with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. You see that? You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. He already said it earlier. I want you to know something. This is why I told you what date this chapter started with. Saul's rejected here. It's almost 20 to 25 years. Listen, none of you know this. Until another king is enthroned. Enthroned, I said a word here. I didn't say anointed as the king of Israel. David doesn't come on the scene for several years as the king. He gets anointed as the king. He actually gets anointed how many times? Three. Three times. I'll show them to you here in a minute. Okay, so that's it. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. I think of Saul clutching his kingdom in a carnal way. You have to grab it. What did Jesus do? Philippians 2, girls. In order for him to be great in the kingdom of heaven, he laid aside his privileges to his deity and became a servant, even unto the death on a cross. Oh my, a different way to rule. Okay, so the Lord has torn the kingdom. Who is better than you? And also, listen to this, verse 29. The strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he's not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people. He's more concerned with his image. Mark of carnality. Raise your hand. Don't do it. Raise your hand in your heart. Do you want your image? This is my whole life, man. None of you, I guess, this was my whole life before Christ. That was my whole life. I wanted you to think a certain way of me. And I wanted to build my whole kingdom so that you looked at it. Just what is Martha Stewart's empire built on? What's Starbucks' empire built on? Its image. You hate it when you don't get a red cup at Christmas. You hate it because you like the image of everything in there, of the coolness and the neat and the brown wood and being cool and a millennial and having down jackets on and North Face and something else. And you like that image. And if they run out of red cups, you get ticked off. I know it. And here he wants to be concerned about his image. Listen, I've sinned, yet hey, honor me. Don't please before the elders of my people and before Israel and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and now he says Saul worshiped the Lord. I think what Samuel was doing here was trying to get Saul's heart turned towards God, even at the end. But anyway, 32, then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and he said, hey, surely the bitterness of death is in the past. Let bygones be bygones, Agag saying. And Samuel, who probably had a knife as a priest, think about this, hacks him to death, cuts him in pieces. It was been gruesome, man. Gruesome. And that's a great picture of what you're to do with the flesh. Don't let any of it live. What is it in your life that's fleshly, that's carnal? Get rid of it. Don't make any provision for the flesh, the Bible tells us. That's why I always use the phone example or the computer example or the TV example. Smash them and get them out of your house. Anyway. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah, some 5 to 10 miles from each other. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, listen to this, Saul mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. What an ending that's coming for him. That's the ending for the carnal person. It's just fizzled out, flamed out, nothing for the Lord. Okay, turn your attention to David now. Now the Lord said to Samuel, listen to this. Oh, I got to say this. I'm sorry. But I got to say it. How long will you mourn for Saul? The Lord said to Samuel. The Lord wants us to, listen, I lost my dad, 2002, on his birthday. It's no fun. You know, it's just no fun. But the Lord's saying to you, listen, and to me, who are grieving over these things, listen to me. Fill your horn with the oil. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And keep moving. I get it. We've had losses in our lives. We've had hurts in our lives. We've had struggles. But see, the Lord said to Samuel, who was mourning over Saul, how long will you mourn? I don't think he was saying, hey, you idiot, how long will you mourn? I think he was saying it tenderly. Hey, how long will you mourn? Let me fill you afresh and let's move on. Not move on where you forget. I'll never forget. But move on where I can get past it and live my life and be fully ablaze for him. You get it? Because now, I got to tell you, I can minister to people who lose their parents. Before, I had no idea what that felt like. Now, when you lose a parent, who here's lost a parent in here? Yeah, yeah. Boom. You're instantly different. And it's hard to explain unless you've lost one, right? But now we can minister to people. And I'm not saying get over it, pat people on the head. But the Lord here moves forward by the filling of the Holy Spirit. How long will you mourn, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn and go. I'm sending you to Jesse. By the way, here, I want you to know all of the Bible. I want you to see how it all fits together. Jesse is the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. Go to Ruth 4. Chapter 17. Jesse is the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. Fill your home with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. We have these great Christmas thoughts in our head of what Bethlehem's like. It ain't that nice. Don't put that on the tape. It's the perfect place for where David's going to come from, where Jesus is going to come from. Jesse, the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons. Here he comes. The Lord's providing. And Samuel says, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you. Circle it. That's a promise from God. Listen to this. That's a promise from God to Samuel. That's important for this story, in my opinion. That's a promise from God to Samuel. You're going to know. I'm going to show him to you, and you're going to anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. That's just great in itself, Spirit-filled Christians. Hey, you need to go to Bethlehem. You know, you might be saying, I don't know. Bethlehem's, no, he just went. He was obedient, see that? And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. Why did they tremble? Because he just hacked up Agag. Do you come peacefully? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Note that. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab. That means my God is father. And his name means that. And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Of course. This is the oldest guy. I mean, listen, he's even spiritual. Mom and dad named him a spiritual name. God is Father. I mean, this is the spiritual dude. He's the oldest. Of course you're going to pick him. Of course you are. We look on the outward, folks. Don't fade away at this. In fact, we worship the outward. We make idols of the outward. We judge people by the outward. It's just true. We've been conditioned all these years in advertising and everything else. And here, I mean, you know, Dad, bring me out somebody. Well, of course, it's Eliab, my God, his father. I mean, I named him a spiritual thing. And surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Do you notice that? Even Samuel thinks he's great. The spiritual dude thinks he's the one. Which means, listen. For leaders in the church, evaluating leaders that are coming up, you need consistency over time. I don't know what's going on in somebody's heart. We don't know what's going on in somebody's heart, and so we see the fruit of what they're doing. I get people that come here. I'm not kidding you. They come for a week, and they want to teach here. I have no idea who you are. What are you teaching? What's your life like? And they get mad, and they go off. But here, even the spiritual guy is saying, well, of course it would be Eliab, God his father, right? But the Lord said to Samuel in verse 7, don't look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees for man. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So listen, I'm just going to tell you, I'm in a jacked up mood today. And so I'm saying, thinking to myself, where do I spend my time? Do you understand that the Bible says how you're transformed? Repeat it with me. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. It comes right from Romans 12. But I got to tell you, and I know I say this a lot, but you first of all, parents, you want your kids to follow the Lord? Then you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you to take that new thing that happens on your phone. I want you to see how much hours you spend on your phone per week, parents. And I want you to multiply that by two. And you tell me, are you in your Bible that long? Because you ought to be in your Bible double or triple how often you're on your phone. Because here's why. Listen. Our kids are running around in the American church seeking entertainment. It makes me sick. And parents say, good, go to the youth group. Not that I'm competing. Go to the youth group. They have fun over there. They climb walls. They go to rocks. They play basketball at their youth group. Oh, fun. Great. You're just making them outward. The Bible says, I get it. One of my kids and I were talking about this tonight. I get it. It's hard. You know what those kids are doing back there? That's hard, man. You know what you're doing right here? It's hard. It's difficult. But see, there's no substitute for the transforming of your mind. A rock wall ain't going to do it. And if the kids don't see you doing it, why would they ever want to do it? Of course, the Lord can get a hold of anybody and intervene, of course. And he will, and he does. He did in my life. I didn't have that example. But we ought to be being renewed by the transforming of our mind as we study the Word of God, as we serve, as we praise, as we, exhort one another, pray for one another. See, those are the spiritual disciplines. And I got to tell you, folks, there's no substitute. Because the only reason you would do it is because your heart has been struck by the heart of God. He's called you and you've responded to his graceful and merciful and just call. And now you say, as a spiritual discipline, I'm forsaking everything else. I'm even going to get rid of that stupid 10-hour, 20-hour, 40-hour a week phone. Because I want to transform the renewing of your mind. And see, we just went through this on Sundays. The Bible says, and this makes me sad in some ways to say it, that the way for an authentic Christian, just going to say it, is narrow. And not many people go through it. I get it. It's sometimes more fun to look at Instagram and all the memes of, you know, the NFL and the funny football kicks and blah, 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 blah. And yet the Lord's just saying, come to the table, come to the buffet where you can be healed and there can be hope and there can be a purpose for your life and you can have, and I'm going to share this with you in communion. And how in the world are our kids ever going to do it if we're not doing it? Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Because if you are, listen to this, you're taking the inner person, whatever you want to call it, the spiritual side, and the Lord's doing something magnificent in there, and he's looking down in there and saying, that's fantastic. Or are you feeding that inner man or woman or, you know, the inner part, your spirit? Are you feeding it the Netflix and da-da-da and all the music it can handle and MTV? And listen, nobody's being legalistic here. But the Bible says that the Lord doesn't look on the outward. He looks on the inward and he sees what's going on in there. And he's looking for men and women, boys and girls. He's looking for men and women who, listen, despite all of the mistakes and past things that are happening, and even if they make mistakes as a Christian, they're still feasting there at his banqueting table, and their heart is that they would know him more and more. And even if you're in the background, not out front, you're in the background, God sees it. And he's going to do something wonderful and beautiful with your life. Or do you want to waste your life? Now, I know I'm talking to the choir in some respects, but maybe not. Because I know it. As an adult, we need to be doing this, as any Christian must. But also, what do we say to our kids when we just say, yeah, go have the entertainment? There's a place for entertainment, man. There's nobody who likes to have fun more than me. Maybe my wife, but there's nobody that likes to. I love those things, but then are we taking time for the word and are we transforming our minds? And see, you can do all that stuff. And you can let men and women look on the outward, but God sees down to the heart. He knows what's going on with you. Are you spending time with the Lord? Here we go. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. That's the next one in line. My father is noble or willing. That's this guy's name. Another spiritual name. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah, which means astonishment. Look, all the people that are beautiful and spiritual and astonishing, he picks out first. Of course, they're probably the oldest. And then Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? That's so important. Man, do I want to be a Samuel. You see what Samuel's saying right there? The Lord promised me that he was going to tell me one of your kids is the king and I'm to anoint him, and you've just paraded them all out here, so there must be another one. That's what he's saying. He's so hooked into the promise of God, even when it appears like humanly God got it wrong, God didn't get it wrong, and Samuel never doubted. Oh man, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. I want to be in that place where I can believe God's promises. See, that's what a spirit-filled Christian does. They live in the promises of God. You see that? Well, Samuel says, are all them here? Are all those kids here? And then he says, well, there remains this one, but where is he? He's keeping the sheep. He's like the little young guy. Most people believe he was somewhere between 8 and 17 years old. He's this young dude out in the field. He's keeping the sheep. He's doing the servant's work. Where does God often see the heart of people and see that they're following hard after him, even if they're making mistakes, when they're down serving the sheep? I could go on and on. Get involved here. Be a greeter. Clean the toilets. Set up the chairs. Put up the camera. Don't let somebody else. Hey, if you're a regular here and you come here at 9:30, do something. I don't mean that like do something like a bossy person. I'm saying a spirit-filled person serves. Here he is. He's out in the wilderness, the hills. By the way, I won't say it to you tonight, but write this down. God built a new song in his heart. He's building as he's quiet out there in the hills with the sheep. You could go to Psalm 19, 1 through 4, or Psalm 8, or Psalm 23, or Psalm 76, and you could see God doing a mighty work in this guy's heart. But what was the key here? Listen to this. He's out here learning to lead. You notice that? He's out there all by himself doing a stinky, terrible, awful human job. No one wants to do it. It smells. You're dirty. You can't get a shower. Nowhere to lay your head. But he's out there and he's learning to lead. He's having unbelievable times of communion with the Lord because he puts those sheep away and then he just sits up there and looks at the stars. You see what a spirit-filled Christian does? One who's not walking according to the flesh, they can't wait to get up in the morning so they can spend the morning with the Lord before they go off to work. They can't wait till they get home at night not to watch Jimmy Fallon so that they can spend time with the Lord before they go to sleep. They can't wait till after the prayer time because they know that the Lord's going to direct them to somebody to share the love and light of Christ with. Oh, they can't wait to get in the car so they can turn on the music and just sing to their heart is, just so full because they're blessing the Lord. Did you notice? I never said one time you had to do anything there, but you'd get to do everything as you respond back to the Lord. And this youngest shows us this. And Samuel here says to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy. Like fair-skinned, with bright eyes. And he was actually good-looking too. And the Lord said, "Arise."